thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us here at Grace Point. We're glad you're here in person worship, and also those many are still worshiping with us online. So we're grateful that you've joined us online as well as in person. So thank you for worshiping with us here this morning at Grace Point. We have a lot going on at Grace Point, especially from now until the end of the year. And as you came in, I want to encourage you to get in the discipline of picking up one of the outlines. On the back side of the outline there are a lot of announcements and different activities that we have that are happening here at Grace Point. I'm going to mention some, but those are just also reminders for you as we are doing a lot of different ministry events. Let me share a few with you, and then we're going to go, in just a minute, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, through chapter 4, verse 1. Verse by verse is how I'm teaching, and I'll take all of those verses today in just a few moments. But before we get there, let me mention a few things. First of all, next Saturday, ladies, is our women's ministry event, Kingdom Woman, 9 until 2 o'clock. We'd love for you to come and be a part of this. If you haven't signed up, we want to encourage you to do so. You can sign up out in the lobby. As you make your way out into the lobby, right out these doors, you'll see, just walk straight, you'll see a table there. And you can sign up there and let them know that you are coming. Or you can sign up at gpsignup.com. As you are aware, we're pushing everything to that online. So anything we talk about today and in the weeks ahead, gpsignup.com. You go to gpsignup.com. You'll see the ad there, advertisement for women's ministry. Click on that, and it takes you to a place where you can sign up for that event. True with all of our events, especially the upcoming events. So a great opportunity for you to come together. Great Bible teacher, Marion Jordan Ellis is going to be here. She's a great Bible teacher. She'll be teaching the Word. You ladies will be worshiping together. There'll be breakout sessions. There'll be meals together. So a great opportunity if you connect with some other ladies here at Grace Point and also just spend the time Bible teaching and worship together. So I hope you'll come and make plans to be a part of that next Saturday morning, 9 until 2 o'clock. Let me mention a couple of other things. Fall Festival, that's a big one. So two Sundays, believe it or not, two Sundays from today, October 31, is our Fall Festival, 5 until 7 out here in our field. There will be well over 1,000 people that will come and be a part of that from the church and the community. It's a great ministry event. We need your help. We need your help, Grace Point family. Three things, really. Number one, bringing candy, which you've been doing. Thank you for your faithfulness in doing that. There are drop-off places in all three buildings. You can just drop the candy off. You can bring it during the week. You can bring it on Sunday, bring it on Wednesday night, or during the week, drop it off during the day we're here. So thank you in advance for doing that. Second, we need volunteers. And you, as a church, every time we put this before you and I ask you to step forward, you always do. So here's another opportunity for you to serve. There's two areas of service that we need to pull this off. We will have 35 cars out in the field that are in the U shape. It's like we've done it all the other years. And the kids go from trunk to trunk to get the candy. So if we need people, if you want to bring your car and you want to be a part of that, we need 35 people, 35 cars. So if you want to be a part of that, you can sign up out these doors and just to the left. As soon as you walk out those doors, you'll see a table for Fall Festival, candy drop-off, place to sign up. So cars, we need the cars. We also need people to help serve at the event. So maybe it's not bringing a car, but you want to come and help serve in some different areas. We can use you. We need a lot of people to pull this thing off. You can also sign up out there in the lobby if you can just come and you can serve. Maybe it's just for an hour, and then the other time you're with your kids, with family, or you want to come and serve in a certain area with the kids, you know, something like that. People have done that. So we would love for you to come and be a part of that in serving. You can also, as I said, sign up out there or gpsignup.com. Click on the Fall Festival graphic there, and it'll take you to a place where you can sign up. So let me encourage you to do that. To 2 weeks, it's coming fast. We need to have as many people sign up as possible after today so we can start putting people in places and kind of know where we're at in terms of volunteers. So if you can help us out, you always step up at Grace Point. Now's the time just to step forward and say, I'll help. I'll volunteer. Sign up out on the lobby or gpsignup.com. Thank you for your faithfulness in doing that. You're always a giving church, and it'll be a great event. Next Sunday morning, October 24, is our Day of Hope and Healing. So I talk a lot to you about the hope and healing of the gospel and of what God brings to us and the hope we have in Christ, that there are no hopeless situations, only people who have grown hopeless. And so we talk a lot about that. So I want to take a Sunday morning, and the whole service is designed around this truth of the hope and healing that we find in Christ and in the gospel. So I hope you'll make plans to be here for that. Invite people to come. Let people know. Share it. We're going to push it out on social media this week. So when you see it on Facebook or others, please share that with as many people as possible. It's an incredible message of hope that we have in the gospel. And you know, my vision, my desires, I've shared many times, is to communicate this message of hope with as many people as possible. Thousands, I'm praying for and asking for us to be able to communicate this message of hope to people, hope and healing. So we're looking forward. I'm looking forward, very forward to next Sunday morning as we gather. And we'll be taught, especially, you know, people that are struggling. And if you're carrying burdens and you're struggles, hurt from the past, all these things I'm going to be talking about, and we'll create a context that allow you an opportunity to lay those down before the Lord on the altar and to ask God for healing in your life. And we believe in the power of God to do that. So that's next Sunday morning. Then that afternoon, so 8, 9, 3, 11, then at 2 o'clock, I'm going to be right back in the worship center here at the front for the men to come. So we talked a few weeks ago about spiritual leadership in the home, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. And so I didn't get time to really talk about how we do that. I talked about the why. So I want to connect the why with the how. How do we, men, become spiritual leaders in our home? This is from 2 until 3 o'clock. It's 1 hour. It's starting from the beginning, right? And I need this, and maybe you are doing well, but you need to reset some. We're not even sure what that looks like, right? So for all of us to come, I'm going to give you some practical tools and some practical ways based on God's word, how to take some steps forward in being the spiritual leader in your home. And then I'll talk to you next week about each month from that. I'll be pushing out, you know, I'll do something like a 20-minute video that we'll push to a men's page on our website or something like that to continue to encourage you and to teach you as you move forward, and as we answer this call to be spiritual leaders in our home. Hey, fun fact also, next Sunday, the Cowboys have a bye week. I know what I'm doing, man. I think about that stuff too, man. I watch the Cowboys, and I know, right? So hey, 2 o'clock, man, right here. You're not going to miss the Cowboy game. Can't go wrong by coming to church and praying for the, well, word of prayer for the Cowboys if you'd like, maybe. I don't know, something like that, for the next week. So that's next Sunday, 2 o'clock. I'm looking for 2 to 3. Look, you're not going to, you just come. I'm not going to ask you to share anything, say anything. I don't, breaking down all those barriers. Just come, create a comfortable environment for you to come just here. Let's just start there. Let's start at that point and just see where the Lord takes us over the next, 10 or 12 months as we I'll kind of dig into this, all right? And then, let's see, I just got to make sure I come. Last thing I would say is coats for the cold. It's December 4. I'm talking about it now because we need to start collecting coats. We're dropping a 30-foot container out here tomorrow that's going to house all the coats and a place to process and get everything ready for that. Here's the vision, coats for the cold. We've done this for 12 years now. We didn't do it last year because of COVID, but the year before we gave away just right about 2,000 coats. So this year, 3,000. And so the vision is that we are able to give away 3,000 coats to people in the city of Denton that need a coat for the cold. That's the vision. We want to give away 3,000 coats to people that need coats for the cold. As we go into, colder months and colder times. And so this is a great opportunity, again, for us to serve. You're going to have opportunities to sign up and serve at this event. It's always a big one, but we're waiting. Fall Festival is the focus right now, and then I'll come back and towards November and give you opportunity to sign up and serve if you want to come that morning. It's 9 to 12. They start lining up at 6:30 or 7 o'clock to get coats. Every year they do that. And so this one's going to be bigger than it's ever been. And we are going bigger, communicating the message to more schools and to more in the community and beyond Salvation Army, a lot of different places. And so it's going to be a great opportunity for us to minister practical needs, to be able to minister to people that are in need. That's what we want to be at Grace Point, is meeting those needs. And then ultimately, we're pointing them to the gospel, man, who Jesus is. But we're meeting those needs in practical ways. Okay, so that's coming. All right. Now, let me start on this thing. So if you're following along, Colossians 3, 22 through 41. So I want you to stay there. And then I'm just going to take each verse one at a time. And because that's a bigger section than I normally take, I won't dwell real long on any one verse today. But before I get there, I just want to remind you, as God has reminded me this week, man, to remind you about the power, Hebrews talks about all throughout Scripture, the power of God's word to transform your life. To recognize that when we open the Bible, like we're here right now this morning, and we begin reading the word of God, and God began to give us just understanding of the Scriptures, that when you do that, not just here on Sunday morning, but it can be when you open the Bible and you have a devotional time, or you're at another teaching time or whatever, but in the context here, when we open this, the Bible today, and we come to the Scriptures, this is an opportunity to be transformed, for God to begin transforming your heart and your life and my heart and my life, because we're opening the Word of God. That's the power of the Scriptures. God, through the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, begins to transform. He begins to transform you, to change you. James chapter 1, I want to read this, so don't turn over there, but let me just read it to you. So in James chapter 1, verse 19 through 22, this verse 19 through 21, this is a common verse, many of you have heard it, but I'll give you context before I read it. This is how we are supposed to come to the Bible. When we're opening the Word of God, like we are this morning, at any time, this is how we are to come to the Bible. Listen to what he says. James 1, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, let me just stop right there. That verse, we kind of pull that one out of context a lot of times, and I wouldn't necessarily say in this particular situation it's bad, because just in general, it's always good to be in relationships, quick to hear, slow to speak, right? So we could say that, but the context of that is as you come to the Bible. And I think it's important you get that, right? When he says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, he's talking about as you come to the Bible, be quick to listen. Okay, don't give God your plans. Don't tell God this or that, or don't be angry about this at God or that about God. And I'm not saying we don't deal with anger towards God. We all have, and we do at times. You work through that when things didn't go the way you wanted, right? But he's saying, as you come to the Bible, listen first. And then he says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if I have that anger, I'm not going to hear from God. He's not going to transform me. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive, and he's talking about the Bible, with meekness. So humility, that's what I want to grab hold of. Humility. As we come to the Bible, we are quick to hear. Slow to speak. Let me just hear what God says. That's why I've said to you many times before, don't look past the Bible when you're having marriage problems, when you're having financial problems, when you're dealing with health issues, when you're dealing with relational struggle between parent and child. What am I supposed to do? Don't look past the Bible for your direction. Now, as I said, you need guidance. You need biblically based counseling and counsel of godly people. I believe that. But your first step is that you come to what the Bible says, and let's listen to first what God says. That's what he's talking about right here. What is God? Let's first listen to what. Now, to do that, you have to have this spirit of humility. You can't have this I know it all attitude, right? Or how about this? You know, I already know what I'm supposed to do. I know. Now, sometimes, you know, if it's black or white, that's you. But sometimes I know what's best, and so I come to the Bible. I already have my mind made up. But it might be that God has something different. So we have to humble ourselves, he says, and with all meekness, receive with meekness, so humility, the implanted word, so the word of God, which is able to save your souls. And then he goes on, verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? So hearers only, the implication is what you just heard was how you hear and receive the Bible. And then if you hear it right and receive it right, then you do it well. And if you just hear it and you don't hear it right, or you just hear it and don't respond to it, he says, you're just deceiving yourselves. You're not changed. That's the difference between just hearing it and leaving, if you will, as opposed to hearing it and doing something with it. And that's why I say every time I teach and share it with you, I try to, you know, my gift, I feel like, and my mind and my personality is to try to, I like to study deep stuff in the Bible, but I like to then break it down to understand it. Like, that's why I write in takeaways. Okay, I get that. So then what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to take away from that truth, that teaching? And so I've said before, and I'll say it again, if you just take away one thing today that God spoke to you, I think that's a huge victory. I give you a lot of stuff. I'm not going to expect anybody to remember everything I say today, because there's a lot of information there. But I do hope and pray and believe that God can press on that one thing to say, that one thing spoke to me. And that's the one thing I'm going to take with me today, that God is pressing into my life for me to give to him and to transform me in that specific area, whether it's my anger or my anxiety or my relationship with my son or daughter, what that he wants me to work. That what is it, that one thing? So look for that one thing that God has for you. Let me read this. One writer says this way: the great obstacles to reading the scriptures are not intellectual. So I would say, and I'll talk about this a little bit next week and with the men, is you don't sell yourself short. A lot of people think, well, I don't know the Bible, so I don't need to come to that class, or I won't be a spiritual leader, can't be a spiritual leader, or no. That's Satan speaking. You come anyway, right? And that's my calling, is to teach you and to share with you and to lead you and to help you and encourage you get to that place where you begin to read and you begin to understand the Bible. So a lot of times we think it's all intellectual, but listen to this. This guy says, The greatest obstacles to reading the scriptures and really knowing and doing are not intellectual. They are not lack of skill. Nothing creates as great a barrier to seeing what is really there in scripture as a heart that loves other things more than God. That's what keeps us. It's not knowledge. It's, many times pride. That we make a choice that other things are more important than God. And so then we come to the scriptures, but we don't really hear what God has to say for us. That's why, and receive with meekness the implanted word. So in other words, I'm coming to the scriptures today, as I need to go to every week, as I study, as say, and for God, for you to speak to me, truth from your word, speak to me, and may that transform my heart. And then as God speaks to me, I'm sharing with you, and then God begins to transform. So that's next week. We talk about hope, and that's where a lot of hope is that when you sit under the teaching of the Word of God, not just here, but when you put yourself under the teaching and the authority of God and His Word, He begins to transform you and change you. And that's the supremacy of Christ in your life and the Word of God. And that's where I put a lot of emphasis on the teaching of God's Word and it being gospel centered, because I believe in the power of God's Word to transform us. And so as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, verses 4 through 1, and we open our hearts and our minds to what God has for us here today, this context here, what I'm about to read, he speaks of masters and slaves. I'm going to connect it to employer and employee relationship and draw some things from that. But let me read Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1. Bondservants, obey in everything. And we'll go back and take this apart in just a minute. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So the original context here, he's writing to the church at Colossae. to the Colossians, there were masters in that church, there were slaves in that church. And his message, and I think there was conflict in that church, and the message, and that's why he's writing this, one of the reasons. And so the message to the slaves in the original context here was to obey your earthly masters, work hard, knowing that ultimately you work for the Lord. We're going to see that in just a minute. And God's word to masters in that church was to treat your slaves in a godly manner. And so I want to draw from that and connect it to employer-employee relationship. So remember, as we started through this section on relationships, we had the husband and wife relationship. We have the parent-child relationship that he wrote to us about. And today we have the employer-employee relationship. One issue in all of them, one characteristic in all of them, one calling in each of those is the issue of submission. And we talked about this from husband and wife, that one of the reasons, and I defined what it means, and it's been misused so often that it gets a bad rap, but I took time to define what that means, the context of husband and wife relationship. One of the reasons there is submission to authority in relationships is to create good order. And I said that to you before, right? You have to have that in relationships to have good order. So husband and wife, parent, child, and now you have employer-employee relationship. Employee submitting to the authority of the employer. Now, as I start through this thing, I'm kind of back into it, and I want to give you the overarching principle that we need to keep in full view when we think about our jobs and what God has called us to do. So some of you might be employers, and there's a word for you too. Some are employees, there's a word for you too, but there's word here for all of us also. So I'm going to start. Takeaway number one, foundationally, and this is what you see all throughout these three relationships that we've just talked about over the last few weeks that Paul's written about. The underlying, the main thing, main focus that we must grab a hold of, is that it always goes back to the centrality of our relationship with God. And it always goes back to Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus should be the primary governing factor of your life. Your relationship with Jesus should be the primary governing factor of your life. It always goes back to that. And so Paul, as he's writing this, husbands and wife, parent, child, and employer, employee, always points back to Christ. So takeaway number one, just to keep it, kind of break it down, make it simple. You need to realize and remember that you work for God, period. Ultimately, and that's what Paul's telling us, is ultimately you work for God, regardless of who you report to. And we're going to talk about that. I recognize, you know, I'm not dismissing supervisors or bosses or authority in the workplace. I'm not doing that, and we're going to address it in just a minute. But ultimately, as a Christ follower, you need to get your head around this, is that what Paul is saying to us is, hey, see your job that you have, that you ultimately work for God. So he's taking it back. He does that with husband and wives, right? He said, your obedience is tied back to honoring God. Children, remember last week, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Points back to the centrality of God, Christ in your life. Now, I want to show you, it does the same thing right here. I want to read through this again. I've highlighted in the scriptures you see behind me this point of how he always goes back to our relationship and that it's between us and God, first and foremost. Look how he does that. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. There's the first one. Okay, he's taking it back to, that's your motivation. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So ultimately, you and I, we work for God. Your tax forms may say you work for the government or a business or even for yourself, but Paul says, ultimately, as Christ followers, we work for God. We are first and foremost an employee for God. Every task you complete comes underneath His lordship. Ultimately, see, you work for God. And so in doing so, knowing that then, that impacts, it should impact how I do my job. And He's going to address that now. How is it that I, how should I do my job? You spend, if you work, you know, full time, 40, 50, 60 hours a week, most of your time is spent at your workplace, at your job. So it makes sense then to see this as a great opportunity for you to honor God through your work. A third of your life approximately would be spent working. One writer, Annie Dillard, said, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. And so those days that we spend so much at work are opportunities, right, to spend our lives in a way that honors God. The average person will spend approximately 100,000 hours at work over a lifetime. Some, many more. So my point being is that creates a great opportunity for us to honor God, be witnesses for God at our workplace. It starts with us recognizing and remembering that we work for God. Takeaway number two. He says then, so bondservants obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So takeaway number two, don't just work hard when the boss is watching. That's what he's saying. A lot of people do that. Not just when the boss is working. And he says eye service, which is service performed to make an impression in the owner's presence. The only time you're working hard is when the boss shows up or walks in. Now, obviously, if you're doing that, you're and not working hard the other times, you're cheating your boss, which doesn't honor God. It's not glorifying to God. And when you're not working hard, you've forgotten that God sees everything. So don't just work hard when the boss is watching. Because of who we work for, I've said for years, if you've been with me at any length of time, you've heard me say that I fully believe that Christ followers, that Christians should have the highest work ethic, higher than anybody else on the job. We should set the pace. Hard work pays off every time. Hard work always pays off. Hard work always pays off. Hard work always pays off. God always honors that. It doesn't matter who's watching. Don't get caught up in that. Other people will and do. But we don't get caught up in that because of who we ultimately work for. Because, as I said, ultimately we work for God. And nobody should work harder than the Christ follower. We should set the pace. Don't be lazy. Don't cut corners. It's a bad witness. God doesn't honor that in any way. And see, we see work as a privilege and not a right. Be grateful for your job. Be respectful of your boss and your coworkers. Be kind. Get in early. Stay late when needed. Don't complain and don't ever criticize your boss to other employees. It is not God-honoring. Even if you have a reason to be upset, respectfully, and I know that happens. I'm not blind to that. I get it. There's some of you in all three services watching online, some of you are hearing this message and you're in a horrible work environment. You're in a horrible workplace. The person you work for is impossible. I get that, right? I'm not saying that isn't the case. What I'm saying is we still have a responsibility to how we do our job. So if I have issues with my boss, then I go to my boss and in a respectful way, I talk about issues. I don't talk about them with everybody else. I don't want to talk negatively about the boss like everybody else is. That makes we're set apart, right? So we honor God, right? And so our work ethic should be honoring to God. And then our motivation, the last part of that verse, is fearing the Lord. So in other words, I'm more concerned about pleasing God than I am about other people. I'm more concerned about displeasing God than I am about displeasing other people. So don't work hard. Just when the boss is watching. We have a high work ethic as Christ followers. We work harder than anybody else in that workplace. Segment number three, every job is an opportunity to honor God and serve Him. Every job, regardless of what you do. So verse 23, whatever you do. So whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Now we can. This is the context, I think, employer-employee relationship. Certainly starts there. You can take this to other areas too. I think that whatever you're doing, whether you're serving here, serving in preschool children, whether you're serving youth, you're greeting as athletes, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, certainly in the context of employer-employee relationships. God in the Bible makes absolute claims on our lives. He says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So then everything in our lives should be done before the face of God with a reliance upon God's grace according to God's guidance and for God's glory, which is ultimately for our good. So every job is an opportunity to honor God. Verse 17, which we talked about a number of weeks ago, verse 23, swinging back around, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dan Dorini, who was a professor at Covenant Theological Seminary, wrote a book called Work, Its Purpose, Dignity, and Transformation. And in there, he says, while interviewing hundreds of people for my book, I noticed how many began to describe their work with two words. He asked them what they did, and they would describe their work with two words. And the two words they used, many of them were, I just crunch numbers. I just assemble teams. I just this. I just that. He goes on to say, some of us say I just because we long to stay humble. One reason. Others say I just because we never hear well done or because we can't see the value of our work. Still others say I just because we simply work for money or because we lack direction and merely do as we are told. But we should look higher and see that God himself directs us to work that pleases him no matter what kind of job we have. To please our Lord, he says, with our work, we recognize that our view of work begins with God himself. So our view of work, whatever it is you do, begins with God himself. We work because God works, fashioning and upholding this world. He's creator, king, and good shepherd. Our desire to mend what is broken echoes God's resolve to redeem his fallen creation. So every job, every person has an opportunity to honor God and to serve him through their work, through their job. And let me say, as a side note, because we're running out of time, but I want to mention this. We want to make sure, too, that we affirm and we recognize that every person is valuable. That a person's position does not make them any less valuable than someone who has a higher position. So the maintenance worker mopping the floor when you walk in to get on the elevator, to go up to the 10th floor, to walk into your office next to your boss, that maintenance worker is just as valuable as the president on the 10th floor. Amen? And so you and I, we treat every, regardless of position, we treat everyone with respect and with value. And we ask that person, we stop and we ask him, how are you, man? How's your wife? How are your kids doing? That says to them, I care about you. Because they may feel devalued by others. And you and I have the opportunity to value them in Christ, to love them in Christ, to encourage them in Christ. We treat everybody with value. We treat all with respect. And even, I'll tell you, even this small ways, I'm not sure why I'm getting off on this, but waiters and waitresses, you know, come on now. Great opportunity, especially in this day and time when many others are acting like jerks. You have an opportunity to be gracious and to say thank you and to affirm their value. Every time you go out to eat today. So we as Christ followers, we see people, all people as valuable. It doesn't matter what position they have in the workplace. They're not less valuable than the person who holds the highest position. So every job, we are, in context, as I mentioned, we have opportunities to honor God and to serve him. Okay, the last two, and then we're out of time. Takeaway number four, as we kind of already mentioned, remember who it is you're serving. Right? That's what he says in verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. It's especially if you're in a hard situation. You may have to bring that up to mind many times. Ultimately, you're serving the Lord Christ. Let me make a side note before I go on to the last one here. Notice in this verse, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Most of the time, I do this too, we think of our job primarily in terms of what it will reap in this life, don't we? And it does, right? Paycheck and for us to be able to live, and that's good. But what Paul does here is he says the most important outcome is not achieved here on earth. That's what he's saying right here. He's saying the work that we're doing is storing up treasure in heaven. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance, talking about in heaven, as your reward by the way that you do your job. It's exactly what he's talking about. You are serving the Lord Christ. Takeaway number five, I say don't worry about others. Now keep that in context. I'm not saying don't care about other people. What I am saying is in the context of verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So when you're in a situation where other people are not pulling their weight, and you're pulling your weight, and you're doing more, right, and they're talking bad about the boss, and they're eye pleasers, and all that spat, you can't worry about them. You focus, it's between you and God. And that's what verse 25, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. God's got this. God sees this. God knows this. And there is no partiality. So let God handle that. And then he asks, so don't worry about what they are or are not doing. You focus on what God's called you to do and how you need to do it in a way that would honor God. All right? And then verse 4, which is to those who, I would say, those who are employers, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So if you are an employer, then treat your employees well. Create a safe, healthy, encouraging workplace. And you, as the employer, help them understand that they are valuable. That's what he's saying here. Treat them well. You still hold the standard up on what's expected from an employee. I'm not saying you shouldn't. And at times you're going to have to discipline when people do stuff. I'm not. But what the calling here for those of you who've employed people is to treat them well. And to treat them in a godly way. I close with Colossians 3, 23 and 24. As we finish, whatever you do, work heartily. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Let's pray together. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you for your word that gives us direction. Help us to see our workplace as a great opportunity to work in a way that honors you, and then and in addition, that advances the gospel by the way we're working. When we're asked, it points to you that we work as we work because of who we work for, ultimately. And help us to represent you well, right where you have us, in a way that would honor you. And we know it would be for your glory, and we know it's for our good. We know that. So thank you for your faithfulness to us, God. And so we worship you now. We sing to you. Thank you for your provision in all things. In Jesus' name we pray.